May the grace and peace of our Lord be with you all, and welcome to the first episode of Uniting Brethren, a podcast. I'm going to save the long introduction, so if you're curious what the show is about, I kindly ask you to go back and listen to the trailer in which I've titled the Lutheran Ken trailer, for what will soon be obvious reasons. I'm your lay host, Cody. I am not a pastor, deacon, or scholar. I have, however, studied the Lutheran and corresponding English Reformation of the 16th century as well, and this will come up later on, but I've also found myself fascinated with Christianity in the early American colonies around the time of the First Great Awakening in the 18th century. So you could say I'm a bit of a church history or Reformation history buff, which is what we'll be getting into today. Now, I do want to preface and say I won't really be doing a series, most likely because I have a crazy ABD, but really I just want to talk about whatever interests me at the time. And right now I'm really interested in the Melanchthonian influence on the early reforming Church of England. So basically, if you're super particular on timelines, well, I won't really be following any, or rather, if I do, they'll just serve as a reference point for me. With that being said, I've titled the episode After Augsburg, Melanchthon's Influence on the English Reformation. So if you're familiar with Reformation history, that'll be your cue that the Diet of Augsburg was set to convene under the authority of Emperor Charles V, beginning on the 8th of April, 1530. And here we have the German divine Philip Melanchthon, author of the Augsburg Confession of 1530, basically, let's say, on tour in respective realms. That is, Philip was called before princes and other political figures with the goal of defending the rediscovered evangel of the Holy Christian Faith, which is what essentially the Augsburg Confession did at the Diet of Augsburg. It laid out solid, orthodox, gospel-centered truths with the goal of laying a solid evangelical foundation for the Lutheran Church, the early Lutheran Church. And in doing so, it refuted the many errors of the papacy. However, like most of these diets and councils during this period, it was really drawn out. So truly, Melanchthon would not have presented this confession at the Diet of Augsburg until June 25th of 1530. Although Luther wasn't present, Melanchthon served as, let's say, the spokesman. So he was the mouthpiece, even going so far as declaring this confession the teachings of Luther. Even though Luther didn't happen to pen the confession himself, he would declare, "The Augsburg Confession is mine," not out of disregard for his friend Melanchthon's work, but as a recognition which Philip shared that without Luther, such an event, such a diet would never have taken place. Luther is also noted to say that the Augsburg Confession was our confession, which our Philip prepared. To kind of clarify these correspondences between these two great friends, divines, and reformers, E.T. Nitzley says of Philip, quote, "With the son of the miner who was destined to bring good ore out of the deep shaft, there was associated the son of an armorer, who was well qualified to follow his leader and to forge shields, helmets, armor, and swords for this great work," end quote. And that's really an admission that without Luther, let's say, extracting and exegeting sacred scripture, Melanchthon would not have had anything to work with. He would not have had the precious treasures of the gospel to unlock in his confession. So, for those who may not know, these two were friends and even neighbors, colleagues, and brothers. None of this downplays Melanchthon's works. Truly, where Luther was kind of hard-headed, blunt, and a bit of a potty mouth, to put it nicely, Melanchthon was level-headed, polite, and soft-spoken, which is why he served as a great ambassador or spokesman for the evangel, which, by the way, and I know I've brushed over it, is where we etymologically get our term evangelical from. As I talked about on the trailer for Uniting Brethren, I endeavor to take back evangelical, the term evangelical, from the paltry jaws of American evangelicalism. You see, originally it was a descriptor used to separate early reformers, Lutheran reformers, and laymen from what in contrast would be considered papalism. During the 16th century in the late medieval Catholic Church, papalism had somewhat won the day by political force. In order to separate themselves from the Catholic Church and the papacy, early Christians would call themselves evangelicals to declare that they didn't stand on papal teaching, but instead the gospel, namely the sacred scriptures, the very word of God as a sole authority against all papal authority and abuses. However, what happened, like with most movements and reformations, the term evangelical was co-opted by all kinds of groups like early Calvinists and radical reformers, which is why it's not so popular among confessing Lutherans, because it became a rather milquetoast declaration and descriptor. Likewise, much like with Jan Hus before him, Luther didn't really want to be the name or face of the Reformation, but the term Lutheran stuck as a pejorative, which ironically wasn't all that different from the term Christian under early church persecution, where Roman pagans would use the name of Christ in a similar way, and for some reason the Western Catholic Church continued on this practice, calling followers of Hus, Jan Hus, Hussites, and evangelicals Lutherans. And we see this with others, other actual heresies, such as Arians, or Arianism, Nestorians, so on and so forth. So pretty much, for some reason, our Roman Catholic brothers, at least in the 16th century, carried on this name-calling tradition. However, to be evangelical is to stand on God's word alone, or one of the original Reformational sole, that being sola scriptura, that is, that sacred scripture be our only rule of faith. I hope this clarifies quote-unquote earlier Lutheran positions on what it means to be evangelical. Back to Melanchthon now. Melanchthon, the mouthpiece, the ambassador, as of September 13th, 1534, 4 years after the Diet of Augsburg, has been invited to England to aid in the corresponding English Reformation. And so, I find that we should keep in mind that the Continental Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation on the continent of Europe, was a different animal, so to speak, from that of the English Reformation on the British Isles. Here we have to remember Melanchthon's success on the continent of Europe throughout Saxony of the Holy Roman Empire, where, as I shared, he was basically, quote-unquote, on tour in defending the faith, the evangel, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he was before princes and other political figures. That is, he caught King Henry's attention, and due to the encouragement of English reformer Robert Barnes, Melanchthon ends up dedicating a newly revised version of his Loci to King Henry himself. Now, King Henry wasn't so fond of Luther or the Continental Reformation or Lutheran Reformation, especially considering the fact he was called by the Western Catholic Church a fide defensor, a defender of the faith. However, and a lot of Roman Catholic brothers and sisters tend to get this history wrong, but King Henry's Act of Supremacy of 1534 didn't arise because the king just wanted to, let's say, get it on with whomever he wanted, but instead the reality is he was truly convicted by sacred scripture in taking his brother's wife, Catherine of Aragon. That after studying the Old Testament, he came to the conclusion that their marriage should be annulled. The issue was that the Pope would not have it at this time. So, here we are, the Act of Supremacy, declaring King Henry the head of the Church of England, the tributary of the Western Catholic Church, the Church of England, over and against the Pope of Rome, in which this takes place in 1534. And here we also have Melanchthon a year later dedicating his revised Loci to the King Henry, in which the king charitably sends Philip 200, like literally 200 crowns, literally worth 1 year's work for Philip, or rather worth his year-long salary at the University of Wittenberg. From the 1517 article from Dr. Scott Keith, we read, quote, "During talks with John Fox and Robert Barnes, Melanchthon worked to produce a confession that Henry might find acceptable. In April of 1536, the outcome was what came to be known as the Wittenberg Articles, based on the Augsburg Confession and the Loci Communes of 1535. It included a statement that good works were necessary to salvation as a consequence of justification, not a cause. This may have been written in response to Henry's objection to what he saw as Lutheran antinomianism." Melanchthon, in turn, sought to ease his fears by assuring him that good works were necessary, as he had also done in the Augsburg Confession of 1530. This is further evidence of an evolution of this doctrine in Melanchthon as seemingly accepted by Luther and the rest of the faculty of the University of Wittenberg. Luther seems to have approved of the Wittenberg Articles as he wrote to Elector John Frederick that they were, quote, in agreement with our teaching, end quote. And for all of those of you interested, yes, it was the same John Fox who would later go on to pen Fox's Book of Martyrs. With this all being laid out or said, though, these aforementioned Wittenberg Articles of 1536 influenced Thomas Cranmer's early 10 Articles of Religion of 1536 and later the 13 Articles of Religion of 1538. So much so that our Anglo-Catholic friends at the Sacramentalists podcast, Father Wesley and Father Miles, call the 39 Articles of Religion, quote-unquote, a Lutheran document, which isn't all too surprising considering that the earlier 13 Articles of Religion, Article 5, in which Article 5 is a part of the 13 Articles, quote the Augsburg verbatim. That is, and it very well could be said, no providence or grace of God, no Luther, no Melanchthon, no Reformation, and neither an English Reformation. So essentially, without Luther and later Melanchthon, the Church of England would not be reformed, and she would not see her later 39 Articles of Religion. However, it is clear that the Lutheran ambassador, by the grace of God, Philip Melanchthon, did truly inspire the later corresponding English Reformation under King Henry and Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. And here's where I think we should bring this to a close with our friends and fellow saints in mind. For a solid confessional Lutheran view, I do encourage you to check out Thinking Fellows podcast on the 1517 Network. And for a robust Orthodox Anglican view, check out our friends, as I mentioned, the Sacramentalist podcast, especially episode 20 on the 39 Articles of Religion. This has been Uniting Brethren on Anchor FM.